Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Grateful for your Son crucified and resurrected. And we praise his name this morning. And Father, as we reflect upon all of that that means to us, we are in awe of you. We are in awe of your great love. And now as we hear a message from your word, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word. It is through your Son we pray. Amen. Do these headlines sound familiar to you? Banned nerve agent sarin used in Syria chemical attack. Teacher accused of kidnapping 15-year-old student. Suicide bombers kill 44 at Palm Sunday services in Egypt. Texas father who forced daughter into prostitution is sentenced. Two dead in shooting at elementary school in San Bernardino. Alabama love gov Robert Bentley quits over relationship with aid. I think it's fairly safe to say that the world's kind of in a mess. Wouldn't you agree? The thing is, it's been in a mess for quite a while. The Apostle John says it succinctly. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The story of the Bible is about God defeating evil, about God defeating the evil one. The evil one makes his first appearance, as we know, in the garden at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, appearing as a serpent. Not a frightening serpent. The children talked about being afraid of snakes. Not a frightening serpent, but a seducing serpent. Enticing. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from this tree? Oh no, God doesn't want you to be like him. The serpent makes appearances then throughout Scripture. The names are a little bit different, and the descriptions are a little bit different. We hear about Leviathan in the book of Psalms and about God defeating Leviathan at the creation. We hear about Rahab the serpent in the book of Isaiah and God defeating Rahab at the Red Sea. And in Revelation, we hear about a giant red dragon, which we'll hear about in a few more minutes. But this giant red dragon that is defeated. And not just the devil, but demons and evil spirits. We read in the Gospels of people having evil spirits and evil spirits making them sick and driving Jesus healing them and driving out these evil spirits. We read in the Gospels about people being possessed by evil spirits. One story in which Jesus encounters a man possessed by multiple evil spirits and he drives them out into a herd of pigs and the pigs rush down into a lake and then they die. The book of Daniel talks about evil spirits as princes. The prince of Persia, for instance, he mentions. Evil princes. One of the biggest questions that we all encounter in our lives at different points in our lives, depending on what's going on, is the question, why? Why do people do evil things, cruel things to children? Why is there cancer in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why? And the easiest explanation, of course, is because there is evil in the world. It's not so readily apparent all the time. There's some obvious sort of neon sign types of evil. We can think about governments, a tyrant oppressing his people, sending chemical gases and gassing his own people. You might think of it in more subtle ways with governments. Governments that establish structures that benefit the rich so that they can oppress the poor. Or governments that set up structures so that certain people get justice and other people don't get justice. But what about the times in which there is no neon sign evil, but evil is still very much present? We hear it in the book of Job in the Old Testament. Here's this guy who's very wealthy and a very righteous person, and all of a sudden, one tsunami after another comes upon him in his life. The book of Job says they are sitting around, and then all of a sudden a servant comes in and says, "Raiders have come and have stolen all of your oxen and all of your donkeys and killed those people that were hurting them." And no sooner does he finish speaking than another servant comes in and says, "Somebody has come along and taken your sheep and your cattle, fire actually has come on and struck them and killed them. And then before he finishes speaking, he says, raiders, another servant comes in and says, raiders have come along and they've taken your camels. And before he finishes speaking, another servant comes along and says, a storm came and it killed all of your children. Now, from a physical standpoint, we can account for these sorts of things. We know that there are raiding parties around the world. There's some evil men around the world. We know that storms take place. We know that lightning falls from the sky. So we can account for these things from a physical standpoint. But when you read the book of Job, you find out, you get this peek behind the curtain and see that there's something else happening. Somebody who's maneuvering things. Somebody who's manipulating. The grand master puppeteer who is pulling the strings to make all of these terrible things happen. Or we read about King David in the Old Testament. He's at the pinnacle of his career. His kingdom is so great, and he orders his general, Joab, to go out and count the fighting men. Now, why would he do that? He's been so successful so far, but he orders him to go out and count the fighting men, because if you're going to go to war, you need to know the strength of your forces. Joab tries to talk him out of it, but he won't hear of it, and so he goes out and does that. Why would he do that? Scripture says this: Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. There are political explanations as we think about the religious leaders in the New Testament with Jesus and why they would oppose Jesus. Of course, political and economic explanations for it. The priests are making money hand over fist by the temple taxes and the money that's coming in there. So it's no surprise when Jesus comes in and turns over all the tables in the temple that they're just a little upset because he's sort of toppling the apple cart, so to speak. And so we can see from a physical standpoint, from a psychological standpoint, why they're going to oppose him, why they're going to be against him. But there's something more going on when you pull back the curtain. And Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And then we think about why one of his own would betray him. 12 who have been with him for 3 years on his ministry, close to him, very close friends, and yet one, Judas, betrays him. Well, maybe Judas is hoping to force his hand. If I sort of get the soldiers out here with the swords, he'll finally step up and become the king we all expect him to be. He'll pull out the sword. He doesn't need a sword. He'll just start striking them down with his own word and killing them. And now he'll take the throne. Maybe that was why he did it. Or maybe he just wanted the money. Or maybe he was hoping to get in good with the religious leaders. But Scripture says, let's pull the curtain back. That evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And sometimes the evil will appear as something good. Let me show you what I mean by that. Everybody, raise your right hand. Why did you do that? Because I asked you to, and it seemed innocent and it seemed inert. But of course, that's the way sometimes evil will operate. We'll try to lure us into things and people that we trust. And you're saying to yourself, now I'm never trusting that preacher again, right? Scripture says that the devil will often masquerade as an angel of light. And so we think about one of Jesus' dearest friends, Peter. Jesus is set to go to the cross because he knows what his mission is, to go to take the sin of the world upon himself. And he tells his disciples that. And his own friend Peter's not having any of it. There's no way that's going to happen. And Jesus says, turned to him and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What makes evil so insidious is it will hide like that. It will not be so obvious. It will not be the neon sign coming at us, but it will come at us in these subtle ways and work itself into our lives. And the Bible is telling us all along when we see all these things happening, there's something more going on. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so the puppet master is behind the scenes pulling the strings. What is it that's luring you into addiction? What is it that's causing you to lose priorities in your life? What is it that's got you involved in this destructive relationship that you know you shouldn't be involved in, but you like it so much? What is it that's blowing up the good relationships in your life? What is it that's just drawing you slowly away from God? Evil plays itself out in 1,001 different ways. We lust, we fornicate, we adulterate, because Beelzebub is the potentate. We lie and we gossip and we cheat because the strings are being pulled by the prince of deceit. All behind the scenes. How many times have you done something? I started to ask you, when have you done something? I really need to say, how many times have you done something? And afterwards you said, that was really stupid. I don't know why I did that. Or maybe that was really bad. I don't know why I did that. And we tell ourselves, well, maybe if I got therapy, I would be better. I wouldn't do that anymore. Maybe if I had more education. Maybe if I quit hanging around certain people, I wouldn't do those things anymore. Then I would act better. And yet the evil doesn't go away. Plenty of very educated people commit atrocities or subtle evil. Plenty of people who have been through therapy commit subtle evil. Plenty of people hanging around good folks, like you folks, are still involved in some things they ought not to be involved in, still have things in their heart that ought not to be in their heart. So evil must be soundly defeated, and it can only be defeated by the King of the universe. And we are here to celebrate this morning that about 2,000 years ago, that is exactly what happened. Jesus did defeat the forces of evil, but he did it in a way that really people would not normally imagine. We often imagine if you have this force coming that you need a stronger force to overcome that force and defeat that force. But actually what often happens is like a baseball, a fastball being thrown to the batter. The harder the ball comes in, the harder the ball goes back out. And so if you come with evil and then try to hit it with evil and defeat evil, it just continues to grow in power and power. So from my evil to your evil to another people to another person and on, it grows and grows. And so evil gains energy. Scripture tells us that Jesus has defeated the evil. Not by coming at it with greater power, but by absorbing it. Stephen King was trying to get to this in his movie, The Green Mile, where you have this powerful man named John Coffey, initials J.C. John Coffey, who has been convicted of a crime, a terrible, heinous crime that he did not actually commit. And so now he's on death row. John Coffey, who was a powerful yet kind and gentle man, takes one of the guards there who's suffering with some kind of a bladder infection in great pain and pulls it out of him, who goes then to the warden's wife who's suffering with cancer and sucks that out of her.
I see it. I see it.
What?
Shh, you be still. You be so quiet, so still.
Stephen King getting at what the song says. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took it upon Himself. Took it away from us. And so Paul writes these words in Colossians. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. This is what it's all about. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. How did He triumph? He did not return the evil for evil, but absorbed it all. And evil lost its energy at the cross. All of our evil and all of our sin continues to rebound, but it all is absorbed in Jesus. And so He defeats the powers of evil by taking it upon Himself. They killed, they executed an innocent man, and then they placed him in a tomb. But evil could not hold him. On Sunday morning, the power of God raised him from the dead. The King was raised. But He did more than just take a power from us, the power of sin. Jesus has also given us a power to combat the evil, a power to combat the sin, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is why we call it gospel, good news. However, you just might have noticed that we're still dealing with evil in the world. The headlines are still there. Evil is still present in our families and being destructive to our families. But Scripture is telling us, the final book of Scripture, it's not going to go on forever. It won't last for long. John in Revelation. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb and by their word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He cannot win. June 6, 1944, D-Day. Hitler knew his time was short. Because when the Allied forces landed and gained a foothold there, it wasn't long before they were going to march all the way to Berlin. And so the landing at Normandy on D-Day on June 6, 1944 was the beginning of the end for Adolf Hitler. And at a cross and an empty tomb about 2,000 years ago, we see the beginning of the end for Satan. And we heard the Scripture reading this morning. He must reign until all of His enemies have been put under His feet. And the last one that we're still dealing with here now, death. And then He will hand the kingdom over to God. Devil's angry. He knows his time is short. He's already lost. And so for now, we live in between the times. But even as we live in between these times, Jesus is King. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever." That's my King. That's your King? That's our King. And if we can share that King with you this morning, and the power that He can bring to your life, and the defeat of the sin in your life, and the hope for eternal life, we'd love to do so. Let's stand and sing.